The Word of God is going to come to us today from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this will be the text for the sermon. So let's all give attention to this word. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of our God. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray for understanding. Shall we do that? We thank you, our Father, for the word before us. And we do pray that you would be with all of us as we consider what you have promised and what you command. We confess to you that we are slow to learn. And so we plead with you, O Lord, that you would come and be our teacher. What we know not, show us. And what we are not, make us for the sake of your holy name. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Is it possible for you to be too strong to be useful to Christ? I ask that question because I think that it is, if we understand strength in a certain biblical way. And I get this from 2 Corinthians 12:10. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I learn the deep limitations of my own resources and face debilitating hardships that make me cry out to Christ for relief, then I am in a place where the strength of Jesus comes and does what I am not able to do. But when I am strong, self-reliant, confident in my own abilities, forgetful of my need for grace and my reliance upon grace, then I fail. So, brothers and sisters, let me say to you and to me, let's not be strong in our own eyes. Together, let's boast in weakness and enjoy the power of Christ that rests on those who call on him to come in strength. You may know that 2 Corinthians was written during a time when its author, the Apostle Paul, was under attack. There were people in Corinth who wanted to discredit him. They belittled his ministry, and they insisted that the church do the same. He wrote this letter to convince his brothers and sisters there that he loved them. God knows I do. That's what he wrote, chapter 11, verse 11. Then also to urge them to keep gathering resources for him to take to Jerusalem to help the poor there. You can read about that in chapters 8 and 9. But then also to address the views of those who are trying to turn the church against him. What an extraordinary set of circumstances. And what a difficult letter to write. What kind of letter would you write if you were under attack like that? Paul did some really great things in the almost 2 years he spent with his friends in Corinth. And now, people were turning against him. They were calling him names. And yet, Paul loved Jesus Christ. And he loved the church as well. So, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this letter. And now we have that letter. And that's a good thing. Chapter 12 contains an amazing confession. I don't think that there is a more profound self-disclosure in all of Paul's letters than what we have here. Every honest person admits to experiencing highs and lows in life. Isn't that true? It's the way life is. It's the way we are. We never stay long on an even path, do we? Well, it's true of us. And it was also true of the Apostle Paul. And I think that it's fair to say that what we have in these 10 verses give us a report of the highest peak and the deepest valley in the life of the Apostle. His greatest positive experience with God and his darkest trial, suffering so great that he pleaded 3 times for Christ to remove it. And Paul's testimony here, it really says something to us, to you and to me as well. Let's not become proud of our experiences, and let's not despise our sufferings. And I want us to receive these lessons under 3 heads, and here they are. Number 1, the danger of privilege. Number 2, the uses of suffering. And by that I mean God's way of using suffering in the lives of his children. And then the weakness and the power of Jesus Christ. So first, the danger of privilege. The Apostle Paul was a special servant of Christ. God did amazing things through him, and he has given to us these glorious and precious explanations of the gospel that we have in much of the New Testament. We know these things, and we also know that there is a lot about Paul that we don't know. In fact, if he were not slandered by his enemies in Corinth, we would probably never learn about a certain experience that he had with Christ. Here are his words again, beginning of verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Seems strange to us that Paul would speak of himself in the third person, but that's what he did. Jesus did this too sometimes, by the way. Maybe you remember some of his words, like, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It was the third person, but he was talking about himself. And it's a good thing he was talking about himself, because no one else could have died as a ransom for our sins. You've heard that already in this morning's worship order. So we're glad for that. So Paul uses words to tell a story about himself in humility. And so he told it from the sidelines in the third person. He must have had himself in mind because he owns the boasting connected with the experience. And he did boast. Paul was a boaster. We don't ordinarily advise that people boast, but Paul's boasting was a good kind of boasting, and I'm going to tell you why. First of all, he was addressing the ungodly boasting of those who were promoting themselves in the church. They presented letters, perhaps lists of references and accomplishments, in order to certify their value as leaders and teachers. They were really something, you see. They had letters. Where are your letters, Paul? Why should we listen to you? You're short. You don't speak with eloquence. Why, you don't even charge fees for your speaking engagements. What kind of apostle are you? These kinds of accusations were being made, and the Christians in Corinth were hearing them, and they were beginning to believe them. So Paul took up the uncomfortable task of listing his qualifications. You can find them throughout the letter, especially in chapter 11. And when you read them, notice that they did not include fees and letters. There is no list of earnings, no references from satisfied customers, no reports of church planting successes or sellout crowds of applauding ticket holders. Nothing like that. He reported on his trials, his weaknesses. God's certification came in the context of suffering. And then consider that even the report of the vision is presented 14 years after it happened. He didn't parade himself as Jesus' best friend forever and prove it by talking about this vision. He gave his testimony many, many times, but never this 14-year-old vision, at least not until he feels almost forced to do so in 2 Corinthians. And then finally, remember that Paul was boasting in ways known to the saints throughout history. In boasting in his weaknesses, he was boasting in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You boast like that, and you will honor the Lord Jesus. Now, what was this vision? I really don't know. And you don't know either. In fact, Paul himself didn't know it completely, did he? In the body, out of the body, he couldn't tell. What he did know, and what he reported in his letter, is that he was drawn up to heaven, the third heaven, as he put it, paradise, and that he heard things that cannot be spoken. What did he hear? Where exactly did he go? How long was he there? How did he get back? We do not know. And you know, it's good that we do not know. This is not an experience that you and I ought to seek. It was unique, and for the most part, unknowable to us in this life. But what a blessing it must have been for Paul. He enjoyed it. He remembered it as he was able. But he was also put in a place of risk. The risk of inflating the value of the vision and thus inflating his own value in his own mind. And I say that because of what is coming in the next verses. Now, while you and I cannot make a claim like this, and we ought not to seek an experience like Paul's, we can, and most of us have, I'm sure, experienced special times of blessing from the Lord. Positive, feel-good, spiritual moments when we really enjoy the blessings of God and at the same time may be tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That we really are special gifts to the church, you see. God does some great things for you, and you begin to own them as if you deserve them or are better than other people or are somehow singled out as privileged. We're all privileged, aren't we? We're in the family of God. We have Jesus as our friend, our Savior, our brother, and our King. And we have countless blessings because of our adoption into God's family. Praise the Lord. But we must never allow those blessings to puff us up. So, brothers and sisters, don't let that happen. Humbly give thanks, enjoy what God has done, and boast not in your strength, but in your weakness. Paul was a privileged person. He really was, a VIP, we sometimes say. But there was risk in this, even for him. Paul was placed in danger through privilege. And the danger was the temptation to boast in his own strength. So God put suffering into his life. And he puts suffering into all of our lives, doesn't he? So let's think a little bit about Paul's particular trial, God's design in bringing it, and then also, as we are able and things come to mind, the trials that come to our lives as well. Christ sent Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, that's what the text says, but as with all of Satan's intentions, God overruled. He used the darkness for his own good purposes. And in this case, the Lord's purpose was to protect Paul from pride. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Some of you know that my family lived in Uganda for a time, a remote region in that country called Karamoja. And Karamoja is called by some the land of thorns. And it's a good name because it is loaded with thorn trees. And the thorns are hard, they are pointy, and they are very strong. The Karamojong people surround their villages with thorn fences to keep intruders away. And I'm here to tell you, that is a very effective way to ensure security in the village. I once got a bloody cut on my balding head just here, just by walking under a tree and lightly brushing up against a thorn. And I am here to tell you, it really hurt. Thorns can hurt, but they can also be managed. Just watch where you're going, watch where you're stepping, and if a thorn gets you, wash it up and wait. Healing will come. Paul's image is stronger than that. He did not want his readers to think that his trial was a manageable irritant. Paul's thorn, some say stake would be a better English word for it. Paul's thorn was not a mere nuisance. It was an abiding agony. And again, we don't know exactly what it was. You can read the studies and collect a nice list of possibilities. Most say it was a physical affliction of some sort. But whatever it was painful. And it brought Paul to a place of pleading. It must have been really bad because, as far as we know, Paul did not repeatedly beg for relief from his other really painful trials, like receiving lashes from his enemies, 39 of them, 5 times over, 2 Corinthians 11:24. What was it like for Paul to receive that kind of beating a second time, remembering the agony of the first? Would you have pleaded for relief if you were facing a second, third, fourth, and then at some point a fifth beating? No record of Paul seeking such relief. He might have, I suppose, but Scripture doesn't record it. And yet this thorn, this verse 7 thorn, was so painful, so agonizing, that Paul repeatedly begged that Christ would take it away. But it remained. Why did it remain? Let me give you 2 reasons, 2 ways that God used suffering in Paul's life. The first is specifically mentioned in the text. God's design was to keep Paul from becoming conceited. Paul says it twice in the same verse. And this is not difficult to understand. Christ blessed Paul in ways really unknown to anyone else. And he loved Paul too much to let the blessing stand alone. He combined it with suffering to protect Paul from himself. So, brothers and sisters, do not despise the hardships that come to you. And they do come. They are God's loving instruments, things that he will use to bring about his purpose in your life. He wants to show you that he is great, that you are weak, and that he is strong for you. Because if you experience only positive, affirming, comfortable things, you will begin to think too highly of yourself. And that is far more dangerous than any trial that might come. If everything always goes well, then how will you know that you are trusting in Christ? How will you recognize your own weakness? And if you don't recognize your own weakness, how will you discover Christ's power? You won't. And that's the point. It's not that Jesus delights in your pain. Not at all. You must never think that. He is a sympathetic high priest. He has compassion on you. And he knows exactly how you feel. And he knows that because he was here. There's no mystery to Christ. But in his sympathy, he wants you to trust in him, to rely upon him, and receive power from him. Your weakness and your recognition of your weakness is the means that he has given for you to call upon him and receive his power. And that is why Paul can say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And weakness exists in many different forms. For Paul, it was a physical weakness, probably, along with a trajectory toward pride, perhaps. I think we all have that. For you, it may be other things. But I would be very surprised to learn that there is even one person here who is not conscious right now of some kind of weakness. And if you are like me, and I think like most people, there are times when you feel spiritually dull and drained, tempted even to put off prayer and distract yourself so that you can avoid thinking about the deeper matters of life. That's another kind of weakness, isn't it? Prayerlessness, spiritual sloth, some say. Do you ever feel that? I wonder if these words from C.S. Lewis resonate. The truth is, I haven't any language weak enough to depict the weakness of my spiritual life. If I weakened it enough, it would cease to be language at all. As when you try to turn the gas ring a little lower still, and it merely goes out. Have you felt that way? Do you just now feel that way? I have very good news for you. If you feel that way, then you are in the place of recovery if you seek Him. Now seek Him. Confess your weakness and believe that He has the power to energize you and to bring you along in holiness. He really does. He has the power to give you strength to endure the physical hardships that come so that you would honor His name in the midst of your suffering. He really has that power. And He has that power for you, even power for you to put down your pride. He is able, and so seek Him. It is to the humble that God gives grace. 1 Peter 5:5. Paul's problem really wasn't the thorn, as painful as that must have been. That affliction, that thorn, whatever it may have been, was not the real disease. In truth, it was the treatment for the disease. And it was the treatment for far deeper conditions, namely pride and self-reliance. So God's design was to protect Paul from pride. That's one thing. The second is this. God did not remove the thorn so that Paul would learn to pray and to rely on grace. Paul prayed, and the Lord listened to his prayer. He didn't do what Paul begged him to do, and so Paul kept praying. He knew when to pray, and he somehow knew when to stop praying. We know that Christ heard him, and we know that he answered the prayer that Paul offered because the answer is recorded in the letter. Did you see it? Here's the answer. It's in verse 9. But he, that is Christ, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. The grace of Christ is sufficient. Do you believe that? It really is. It was for Paul, and it is for you. It really is. And let me encourage you this way. Never be embarrassed to go to Christ and confess to Him your weaknesses. He is ready to hear those confessions. And rejoice. Rejoice that He will receive you. He will provide for you. He will do all that is necessary for you to honor Him through your trials. Face your weaknesses, go to Jesus, and plead with him. Not to make your life easy, but to strengthen your faith and your walk with him. I have heard it said that you will learn that Christ is all you need if Christ is all you have. And sometimes God seems to remove much of life's support in order to draw one of his children close. I don't know this personally yet, but I know some people who do, and they know it well. And maybe you know such people. It is possible that you are among them. I should say that Paul did not sin in his prayer. It was good for him to want relief, and it was good for him to pray for relief. You can do the same, but life may not shape up the way you want. Well, you go to Jesus, and you tell him that too. And then rest in his love, plead for his strength, and rely on his grace that is always sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then you are strong. Now, let's turn our attention a little more directly to Christ himself, his weakness and his power. Are you surprised to hear about the weakness of Christ? It's actually in the Bible. Near the end of the letter, Paul wrote these amazing words: "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." So Jesus was also weak. Not in every way, he was without sin, but in many ways, we might say in every other way, he was weak. And when you think much about his life, his whole life was weakness. Despised, rejected, falsely accused. He was called a demon, a drunkard, a glutton, an illegitimate child, a Sabbath breaker, a promise breaker, and a blasphemer. He wept at a funeral, and he was deeply troubled by the betrayal of a friend. He felt every blow that came to him, and every word of mockery hurled at him. Did Jesus feel the weakness that Paul felt and that we all feel? Yes, he did. Is he able to sympathize with us in our weakness? Hallelujah. Yes, he is. But can he really appreciate what it means to plead for relief the way Paul did 3 times? Yes, again. If you, in your mind, you turn back the clock from Paul's day, just a couple of decades, to the Garden of Gethsemane, you will remember that Jesus prayed 3 times for the cup to pass. But with that prayer was the recognition that his Father's will must prevail. That's the way to pray. That's the way to pray all the time for all of us. Jesus did not sin in asking, because he was willing to accept the will of his Father. This does, by the way, put to rest the idea that you can discern God's leading through feelings of peace. Jesus was in agony as he thought about what was coming. The climax of Jesus' weakness came when he gave his life for your sins. He was crucified in weakness. Not that he had no power, but that he chose not to use his power to destroy his enemies or to escape their judgments. But he submitted to weakness and suffering and death for your sake. It's good for us to think much about the cross, isn't it? God loved you by giving his Son. Jesus loved you by giving his life. And when he gave his life, the fullness of God's wrath for your sins was poured out upon him so that you would be free from the condemnation you deserve. He was crucified in weakness. But there's more to the sentence. But he lives by the power of God. The grave was not able to hold him. He rose in power. He lives by power. And he provides power to all who call upon him in weakness. I hope that you can say, with the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus knows you. He is present with you. He is tender toward you. And he will surely provide for you. He completely gets how broken the world is and how difficult it can be to live among the pieces. He understands, he sympathizes, and he is very pleased to give you the strength you need to face the trials of life. Praise his name. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the word that we have received today. And we pray that you would come and help us to understand what you have given, to believe every word that has come from your mouth, and to live happily under the truths that are here. We thank you for Jesus, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is crucified in weakness and lives by the power of God. And so we come to you in his name, and we plead with you, help us, Lord, to honor you in all of life. When things go well, when things disappoint us, when physical trials come, the world is filled with trouble. Our Savior promised that that would be so. But we also know it is Christ who has overcome the world for us, and we thank you for that. So do come and enlarge our hearts for you, for your word, for your church, and for the world. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.